Good evening.
Evening.
Let's take our Bibles and let's turn with me, if you will, over to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. We're going to be all over the Bible, but mainly in Romans chapter 14. I trust you're all enjoying this series on why we are Baptists. You know, there's a reason why we don't call ourselves Calvary Christian Church or Calvary Bible Church. We don't just have Baptist on our sign for no reason. We have Baptist on our sign because we believe that Baptist doctrine is what closest aligns to the Scriptures. And so I know I said this last time when I preached a few months ago on the autonomy of the local church, but if you're either here or you've been listening to the series online and you haven't yet been convinced to be a Baptist, I encourage you to consider what we're going to talk about tonight. You know, you don't go to heaven because you're a Baptist or you claim to be a Baptist, and Baptists certainly don't claim to be the only ones going to heaven. Of course, we know you go to heaven because you've called upon the name of the Lord for salvation. But on top of Baptist doctrine lining up with the Word of God, Baptists also have a great heritage. And we're proud to be Baptists. We're not ashamed to be Baptists. And I trust the message tonight will also make you proud and glad to be a Baptist as well. So your Bibles are open to Romans chapter 14. We're going to begin. We're just going to read verses 5 through 14. Verses 5 through 14 will be in most of the chapter, but we'll look at verses 5 through 14 to get us started. Romans chapter 14, beginning in verse number 5. The Bible says, "One esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." Verse 9, "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living." Verse 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then let every one of us, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him is unclean." So obviously tonight we're going to talk about the Baptist distinctive of individual soul liberty. We'll pray, then you can be seated. Heavenly Father, we do just thank you for the day. We do just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. And Lord, I'm also thankful just to be able to stand behind a pulpit and to preach the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts that are willing to obey your word tonight. I pray that you just be with me as I preach. Help me to clearly and accurately represent the word of God. And I pray that all of us will have the Holy Spirit speak to us and that we'll make the application he wants us to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll let you guys get settled. "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Some of you may recognize these words to be the beginning of the second paragraph in the preamble of our Declaration of Independence. Listen, it's well known and often stated that the United States of America was founded upon Judeo-Christian values. You know, you've heard it said that America is a country that was founded on Christian principles. And to that I say I agree, with one small caveat. You know, the United States of America wasn't just founded and shaped on Christian principles, it was also founded and shaped upon Baptist principles. Now, I'm not going to give you a history lesson today, nor am I going to give you a Baptist history lesson, but I do want to share with you just one quick example from our nation's history about why this Baptist distinctive is so important. You see, Baptists believe and always have believed in this doctrine of individual soul liberty. Another name for this doctrine is also called liberty of conscience, liberty of conscience. Now, I'm going to give you the definition. I'm going to explain what all that means here in just a minute. But let me just share how this belief of our Baptist forefathers helped shape the country that we live in today. You know, as I'm sure you're aware, the majority of our nation's founders left England in search of freedom. Of course, they didn't leave England in search of just any kind of freedom. They left England in search mainly of religious freedom from the Church of England. And as you know, of course, when here in America, before we became a country, America, as we know it, was made up of 13 original colonies. And although the United States declared their independence in 1776, this July 4th, we'll be celebrating the 250th anniversary of that. We declared our independence in 1776, but it wasn't until 1788 that the Constitution of the United States was ratified by all 13 original colonies. And if you know your history, the last colony to ratify the Constitution was the state of Virginia. And it just so happened, of course, that there was a Baptist preacher there in Virginia, a man by the name of John Leland. John Leland. And now John Leland and the Virginia Baptists were so influential in Virginia that it was well known that however John Leland voted and tell those that he had influence over to vote is what would carry the day in Virginia. And so, of course, there was also another man in Virginia, a man by the name of James Madison. Some of you might recognize him. Of course, he was our fourth president of the United States. He was also the man who wrote the Constitution. And James Madison wrote the Constitution, and he gave a draft of it to John Leland. And John Leland looked it over, and he said, "I'm not voting for this." And so, as a matter of fact, not only am I not voting for this, I'm actually going to run as the delegate for Virginia because I don't like that this Constitution, as it's drafted, does not have anything in there that protects religious liberty. And so he decided, I'm going to run against James Madison. Now, James Madison didn't want any part of that. That was a political battle that he didn't want to engage in. And so he approached John Leland, and he basically said, "What do I have to do to get you to drop out of the race and ratify the Constitution, vote to ratify the Constitution, and all of your followers as well?" And of course, he said, "Well, you need to include in there an amendment to the Constitution that includes freedom of religion." And of course, James Madison agreed to the deal, and he began writing a Bill of Rights, including the very first amendment of the Constitution, which includes freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom to peaceably assemble or peaceably protest, and freedom to petition the government. You know, I remember what Brother Danford used to say when he did those Baptist history conferences, which is, if you love America, you have to say thank you to the Baptists. Amen. You see, Baptists believe in individual soul liberty or liberty of conscience. What does that mean? Let me define that for you. Individual soul liberty means this. This was the definition I came up with. Individual soul liberty means that basically I am my own self. It means that each individual person is entitled to their own ideas, their own opinions, their own thoughts, and most importantly, their own religious beliefs and practices. And they are at liberty to live according to the dictates of their conscience. Additionally, long definition. Additionally, a person cannot be coerced or forced to violate their conscience by any external force, whether that be a state, a government, a religion, or any other kind of social pressure. Now, I know that was a long definition. Let me give that to you in plain English. Individual soul liberty means I'm allowed to believe whatever I want to believe, and nobody can force me to believe otherwise. Listen, thanks to John Leland and those Virginia Baptists, we enjoy freedom of speech here in America. Freedom of speech. Now, in our country, that means that you're free to express any opinion. Freedom of speech doesn't mean that you're just free to say whatever you want. We have laws against that. You know, for example, we say you can't say fire, you can't shout fire in a crowded movie theater. You don't have complete and total freedom of speech. Of course, you can't slander somebody. You don't have total freedom of speech. But when we talk about freedom of speech here in America, we mean that you're free to express any opinion that you want. You know, we often use that phrase quite often, which is, you know, he's entitled to his opinion. I'm entitled to my opinion. You're entitled to your opinion. Listen, here in America, you're allowed to have an opinion. You're allowed to have your own beliefs. And here in America, we even allow you to express it. Listen, it doesn't matter if you're right. It doesn't matter if you're wrong. It doesn't matter how heinous your opinion is. It doesn't matter what your opinion about our government is. It doesn't matter what your opinion about God is or about the Bible. It doesn't matter what your opinion about that is. You're free to believe whatever you want to believe here in America. And listen, you don't have to worry about some government or some church or some person forcing you to violate your beliefs in your conscience. And by the way, before our country, listen, this was a radical idea all throughout human history. It was a radical idea that you were allowed to believe what you want to believe, and you're allowed to speak your mind openly. Listen, I'm proud to say that it was the Baptist who made sure you had freedom of speech protected here in this country. You look throughout human history. Someone's going to preach on separation of church and state. You know, you look throughout human history, you look at these state churches like the Roman Catholic Church. You look at Protestantism, even here in our country in the early days. You look at modern-day Islam. Listen, if you want to see something that distinguishes Baptists from man-made religions, it's this. Baptists believe you're free to believe whatever you want to believe. Baptists believe you have the right to be wrong. And most importantly, we're not going to force you to believe otherwise. Listen, I don't know about you, but I don't agree with the Catholic Church. I don't agree with the Methodist Church. I don't agree with the Calvinist. I don't agree with the atheist. I don't agree with the Church of the Latter-day Saints. I don't agree with the Islamist. But listen, as a Baptist, I believe that those people have the right to believe whatever they want to believe. Baptists believe you have the right to be wrong. Not only that, if you study Baptist history, you'll find that many of our Baptist forefathers defended your right to be wrong. They gave their lives so that you had the right to be wrong. Again, compare that to man-made religions throughout history, and you'll find the incredible distinction between Baptist's view of liberty and freedom and everybody else's. Again, this is not a history lesson tonight, but I would be remiss if I didn't preach on soul liberty and didn't at least acknowledge the impact that this doctrine has had on this great country that we live in, all because of our Baptist forefathers. Now, listen, I know that was a bit of a lengthy introduction, but we're going to transition over here to an outline. With the time I have remaining, I want us to see just two simple points tonight. Two simple points. How long could it possibly take me? Two simple points. First, I want us to see the biblical case for individual soul liberty. We're going to look at what the Bible has to say on this subject of individual soul liberty. And then I want us to think about, what does individual soul liberty have to do with me? So we're going to look at these two things, we're going to make some application, and we'll be done. Like I said, 2 points, should be very quick. So the first thing we're going to look at tonight is this. Well, it's the biblical case for individual soul liberty or liberty of conscience. So the obvious question is, does the Bible teach that? Does the Bible teach individual soul liberty? Well, as you probably have already guessed, the answer, of course, is yes. And by the way, let me say this before I even get into this. Listen, it's not government that gives us our liberty. It's not government that gives us our liberty. Any government that gives you liberty is the same government that can take it away. It's not government that gives us liberty. It's God that gives us liberty. That's why Thomas Jefferson, who was not a Christian, let alone a Baptist, but who was a great friend of the Baptists and was influenced by the Baptists, wrote in that Declaration of Independence that these truths are self-evident. We're all created equal. We're endowed by our Creator with inalienable rights, life, liberty, freedom, and the pursuit of happiness. Our founding fathers recognized it was God who grants liberty, not government. And it was because of that understanding that they made sure to protect those freedoms here in America. So where did they get that idea? Where did they get this idea about freedom and liberty of conscience and soul liberty? Well, of course, they got it from the Bible. And so let's look at the biblical case for soul liberty. Now, don't turn there, but we see individual soul liberty right out of the gate in the book of Genesis, don't we? We see individual soul liberty right there in the book of Genesis. You know, when God created Adam and Eve, the first thing that God did is He gave them a free will. He gave them a free will. We know that God gave Adam and Eve a choice to choose to obey God or not. A choice to choose God or not. Listen, God told Adam and Eve, you can eat of any of the trees here in the Garden of Eden, except for that one. Except for the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Now, why did God give man that choice? Why did God give man the choice? Well, in Revelation 4, again, don't turn there, Revelation 4, verse 11, it says this. It says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Notice this, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Listen, God created all things, including you and I, for His pleasure. He didn't create us for our pleasure. He created us for His pleasure. And one of the things that God wanted or created man for is because God wanted to have a relationship with man. He wanted to have a fellowship with man. And so God wanted us to love Him. God wanted us to have a relationship with Him. God wanted us to have fellowship with Him. And God, in His infinite wisdom, knew that love without choice is not love. It's not love. Fellowship without choice, a relationship without a choice, is not a relationship. And so God gave mankind the choice. As a matter of fact, God made the choice so lopsided that they would make the right choice. And man still chose the wrong choice. Listen, God gave Adam and Eve plenty of trees to eat from. Plenty of them. He gave them one prohibition. He made the choice lopsided to choose to obey them or to obey Him. But of course, they still rejected Him. Listen, I'm not a Calvinist. I'm not a Calvinist. I reject that God predetermined some to go to heaven and some to go to hell simply based because they're part of some elect status or not. Listen, I believe God gave mankind a free will. God gave mankind individual soul liberty, freedom to choose him or not. Freedom to choose him or not. Now, we know that Adam and Eve, of course, again, they made the wrong choice there in the Garden of Eden. And, of course, by and large, ever since then, all throughout the centuries, mankind as a whole has mostly made the choice to reject God as well. But the point is, God always gives mankind a choice. From the very beginning, he's given us a choice to choose a relationship with him or not. And, of course, we see that play all throughout the Bible, don't we? Now, there are many examples in the Bible of this, but probably the most obvious one is the nation of Israel. It's the nation of Israel, God's own chosen people. You guys look like you need something to do. Do me a favor and turn over to Matthew chapter 23. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. And as you're turning to Matthew chapter 23, if you're real quick, also put a finger in John chapter 1. I'm going to read one verse in Matthew chapter 23 and then two over in John chapter 1. And we're going to read them back to back and we're going to take these passages together. Matthew chapter 23. If you're there, look down in verse number 27. Matthew chapter 23. Look down in verse 37. I apologize. I said 27. I meant 37. Matthew 23, verse 37. This is Jesus speaking. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He's talking about the Israelites here, the nation of Israel. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Turn over with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, let's look at verses 11 and 12. You know these verses. John 1, 11 and 12 says, And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You know, if you read the Old Testament, you'll find that the nation of Israel, by and large, rejected God as God would have them to. And it wasn't because there was any part of any failure on God's part. No, as a matter of fact, God continually reached out to the nation of Israel. He continually pleaded with them to repent and turn from their sins and turn to him. But they most of the time, they didn't want any part of it. As a matter of fact, we read that verse back in Matthew, which says that God was constantly reaching out to Israel, trying to get them to accept him and follow him. And Jesus said that God sent them prophet after prophet. God kept reaching out to Israel, trying to get them to turn. And what did they do? They killed the prophets. They stoned the prophets. They rejected God. God said, listen, I wanted to love Israel. I wanted to protect them. I wanted to gather them to myself just like a hen would gather her chickens. I wanted to protect them and love Israel. And it says, but they didn't want any part of it. And Jesus said when he came to this earth, he went to the Jews, his own people. And it says his own people received him not. The Jews, God's chosen people, they rejected him. But thankfully, as many as received him, the ones that did receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. Look, you look at the nation of Israel, and they as a whole, through their own free will, rejected God. And on the other hand, God says very plainly, whoever in their liberty received him and believed on his name, God gave them power to become sons of God, and God accepted them. Listen, aren't you glad that salvation is for whosoever will? Listen, if you by your free will call upon the name of the Lord for salvation, God will save you. Listen, we can look at more specific examples regarding the nation of Israel, couldn't we? Of course, we could turn over to Joshua chapter 24. You know, Joshua chapter 24, that famous instance where Joshua said, choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods of the Amorites on the other side of the Jordan, or as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You get to choose. Do you want to serve those gods, or do you want to serve the God of heaven? We could turn to Elijah on the top of Mount Carmel. Same thing. He says, if Baal be God, then follow him. But if God be God, then follow him. What's the point? He says, you get to make the choice. You get to choose to follow God or not. You get to choose to have a relationship with God or not. It's up to you. We see individual soul liberty not just played out in the nation of Israel, but of course we can also look at numerous examples of individuals throughout the Old and New Testaments where they had individual soul liberty to choose God or not. You say, which one? Pick one. They all had it. They all had the choice to choose God or not. If you want to think about some famous examples, we could talk about Job. You know, Job could have cursed God and died. That was a choice that was brought up to him by his wife, and he chose not to. We could talk about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Listen, they could have bowed when the music played, but they said, no, we're not doing that. We believe in God, not this not this God that they're setting up for us. Of course, those are some positive examples of people choosing rightly. We could also talk about some negative examples. We could talk about King Agrippa, who said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. You almost got me to believe, but I'm not going to. Listen, all throughout the scriptures, we see men and women given a free will to choose a relationship with God or not. And again, I don't care what the Calvinists say. God does not force or coerce anybody into a relationship with him that doesn't choose it on their own accord, out of their own free will. All throughout the Bible, God gives man the liberty to choose him or not. Now, on top of giving mankind liberty to choose God, that's not the only liberty that God has given man. Of course, God has also given mankind the liberty to live according to the dictates of their conscience. You know, back in our text in Romans chapter 14, and we see this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but Paul is writing about this liberty or freedom as it pertains to conscience. As you make your way back to Romans chapter 14, let me just give you the context of this chapter. You know, Paul here is dealing with matter of conscience, particularly among believers, particularly about two distinct issues. And again, he has a similar conversation like this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But in Romans chapter 14, Paul's dealing with two matters of conscience. One of them has to do with eating meat, and the other has to do with celebrating certain holidays. Now, I encourage you to read this whole chapter later, but we can get a picture just by reading verses 2, 5, and 6. Look at Romans 14, verses 2, 5, and 6. Verse number 2. For one believeth that he may eat all things. I think he's talking about some of you. For one believeth... that's a joke, by the way. For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Verse number 5. One man esteemeth one day above another, and another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. And so he deals with these two issues as it pertains to conscience, or as it pertains to liberty. Now, of course, these issues aren't our point, but we'll just, for the sake of context and for the sake of being thorough, we're going to explain them to you. Of course, there was two issues that Paul was dealing with here as a matter of conscience. One of them was celebrating certain holidays or placing more significance on some days compared to others. And Paul says this, if you want to celebrate holidays, then celebrate holidays. But if to you a holiday is just another day, then you don't have to celebrate the holidays. No one's going to force you to celebrate a holiday if you don't want to. And then similarly, there were some people that says, you know what, it's wrong to eat meat. They were strictly vegetarians. Of course, others of us, we have no problem eating meat. You know, I fall under that meat-eating category. But of course, the Jewish dietary laws and customs were a little bit different than our dietary laws today and customs. Of course, there was the whole clean and unclean animal thing. But even just that, just even today, people in general just, they, for whatever reason, think that it's wrong to eat meat. Now, this is a different discussion than what Paul has over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where he talks about whether it's okay to eat meat offered to idols. Over there, of course, he's talking about whether you can eat meat offered to idols. Over here, it's literally, can you eat meat at all? Can you eat meat in general? And the funny point is that Paul came to the conclusion, the same conclusion, in both places. He says it's a matter of conscience. Look at verse number 14 for his conclusion. Verse number 14, it says, I know, and I'm fully persuaded by the Lord Jesus, that there's nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it's unclean. So here you go. This is what Paul says. When it comes to matter of conscience, you have liberty. You have liberty. Listen, Paul says, you're not forced to do anything that violates your conscience. Listen, if your conscience says killing animals is wrong and eating meat from killed animals is wrong, eating meat offered to an idol is wrong, then don't eat meat. You have that choice. If you think celebrating holidays is wrong, then don't celebrate the holidays. You have the liberty to live according to the dictates of your conscience. Now, obviously, we have to answer this question. Are there any limitations at all given in scriptures by how we're supposed to limit the use of our liberty? Are there any restrictions for our liberty given at all in the Word of God? I mean, is it just a free-for-all? Is it just, well, you know, I don't see the problem with that. You know, it doesn't violate my conscience, so I'm going to go out and do that. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about it. I can do whatever I want to do. Well, of course not. There are obvious things in the Scriptures that allows for the limitation of our liberty. The first and most obvious, of course, is government and other authorities. If you don't believe me, Paul literally just got finished writing a chapter right before this in Romans chapter 13 and verse number 1 where he wrote this, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers." He wrote a whole chapter on this. Listen, I can't just say, you know what? I have liberty of conscience. I can do whatever I want to do. I'll tell you what I'm going to do tonight. You know, after church, I'm going to go home and I'm going to get drunk and then I'm going to get in my car and I'm going to drive 85 miles an hour down Highway 50 or Highway DD or 23 or whatever. Listen, I have the free will to do that. You understand that, don't you? That is a choice that I can make. But also, government has the liberty to take my liberty away and to throw me in jail if I do that. Sure, I have liberty. Again, in that it is a choice that I can make, but government is within their right to take away my liberty and throw me in jail. I can use my free will to do anything. I can use my free will to go rob a bank. I can use my free will to steal something from you. I can use my free will to murder you. But government also has the right to take away my liberty and throw me in jail for doing so. By the way, this is just for free. We ought to pray for those in law enforcement in our justice system. Listen, it's a big deal to take away someone's freedom in the land of the free and the home of the brave. Listen, that's why our founding fathers set up our government so that our judicial system, you are innocent until proven guilty. You have the right to a fair and speedy trial. They knew that it's a big deal to take away someone's liberty. And if you're going to do that, you better be able to convince a jury of your peers beyond a reasonable doubt that that person is guilty and that he deserves his freedom taken away. And now, where did they get that from? Well, they got it from the Bible. They got it from the Bible. Of course, God said in Deuteronomy, one man can't just rise up and make an accusation against someone, and then that person gets to go in jail or thrown in prison. No, there has to be two or three witnesses. There has to be some proof. It has to be beyond reasonable doubt. So the government does have some right to write laws to restrict our liberty as long as their laws don't violate the Scriptures. And listen, we especially as God's people need to submit to those laws. We need to yield our liberty and submit to those laws. Of course, government has the right to restrict our liberty. And it's not just government, but it's all authorities as well. We don't need verses for this, do we? Employers have the right to restrict our liberty in the workplace. Parents have the biblical authority and right to restrict the liberty of their children while under their care. It's not a free-for-all. Their authority is allowed to restrict our liberty. But not only does the Bible teach that government and other authorities can restrict our liberty, but of course we ourselves also should restrict our own liberty because we are all accountable to God for what we do with our liberty. And this is the big one, isn't it? You know, as Baptists, we believe you can believe whatever you want to believe. Honestly, you can do whatever you want to do. You have a free will. But know this, one of these days, you're going to have to stand before God and you're going to have to give an account for everything you've chosen to do with your free will. Look at Romans chapter 10, verses 10 through 12, or 14, sorry, 14 verses 10 through 12, our text. Verse number 10, "But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thy brother set, or why dost thou set a not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, let every one of us give account of himself to God. So that every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not, therefore, judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." We'll get to that in just a second. You know, I already said earlier that I don't agree with the atheist. I don't agree with the atheist. But I believe that God's given him a free will to be an atheist. Listen, he can be an atheist if he wants to. First off, doesn't mean he's right. Just because he has the free will and he has a right to his opinion doesn't mean he's right. He has the right to be wrong. He has the right to be an atheist. Listen, an atheist has the right to live like an atheist wants to, which is like a fool, as Psalm 14 says. He can live as if there's no God. He can live his life like there's no God. He can think in his mind that there's no God. He can try to convince other people that there's no God, and that's his right. That's his right. But he, just like every one of us, is going to have to stand before God and give an account of himself, and there will come a time that he, just like every one of us, where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Listen, you're free to believe what you want to believe. You're free to do what you want to do, but just know this. One of these days, you're going to have to stand before God. And listen, there's going to be no hiding of anything. Listen, it's going to be all out in the open. All of your thoughts, all of your actions, all of your motives, everything is going to be revealed. And you're going to have to explain to God why you chose to do with your life what you chose to do. So you would be wise to live your life according to the commandments and the principles and the precepts of the Word of God. Listen, you're going to be judged for how you live according to this book, so you ought to live that way. Listen, there is Listen, there may be somebody listening tonight. I'm trying not to get too worked up, but this is going to get me worked up. There may be somebody listening tonight who has the attitude of many Christian circles today. Listen, the internet is full of these supposed Christians who love to claim everything they disagree with the Bible over is a matter of Christian liberty. You know, they do this thing where they say the Bible doesn't specifically say I can't do this, or it doesn't say I can't do that, and so in my liberty, I'm allowed to do that. You know, they'll say things like, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says it's wrong to drink alcohol. You know, the Bible doesn't say it's wrong to get a tattoo. The Bible doesn't say I can't listen to certain types of music. The Bible doesn't say that I can't go gambling. The Bible doesn't say I can't go partying. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong for me to wear certain types of clothes. The Bible doesn't say fill in the blank. And then they say this, it's all a matter of liberty. It's all a matter of preference. It's all a matter of choice. First off, the Bible does have something to say about all of those things. They just don't like what the Bible has to say about them. And in their rebellion, they try to equate those things that God says is wrong to things like whether it's okay to eat meat or to celebrate holidays. And those are not the same. But they're right about one thing. They are free to do those things. And if they want to do those things, as they like to say, that's between them and God. But I tell you what, I'm terrified for them because it is between them and God. And one of these days, they'll have to stand before God and tell them why in their rebellion they chose to do those things. Listen, it's one thing to be able to justify your sin to fellow man. It'll be an entirely different thing when you have to explain yourself to God. You know, people love to take the verses like verse number 10 in our text and verse number 13 and say, you can't judge me. You can't judge me. Only God can judge me. Of course, that's not what that means, what they think it means. But even if they were right, we can't judge them. The problem is when they say that, they're saying it out of rebellion. And the terrifying thing is that God will judge them. He will judge them. God will judge every one of us for how we use our liberty. Listen, God allows us to believe what we want to believe. God allows us to obey as much or as little of the Word of God as we choose. But we're going to have to give an account. We're going to have to stand before Him. Something we should always keep at the forefront of our minds is that we're going to have to stand before God and give an account for everything we do in this body. You know, we should think about the next time we try to justify disobedience. We should think about the next time we say that nobody can tell me what to do. Nobody has the right to tell me what to do. I don't have to listen to that. I don't have to listen to what the church says. I don't have to submit to that. Listen, it's one thing to take that stance here and now. It'll be another thing when you stand before God. So knowing we're accountable to God for our use of our liberty and how it lines up with His Word, that should cause us to regulate our use of liberty around the Word of God. So yes, we do have liberty. And of course, there are limitations to our liberty. Government can restrict our liberty. Other authorities can restrict our liberty. We should regulate our own liberty, our own free will, knowing that we have to give an account to God. But the Bible also teaches that we should regulate the use of our liberty, not to be a stumbling block before others. You know, I don't have time for this, but verse 13 through the rest of the chapter talks about how it would be inappropriate for us to use our free will and our liberty as a stumbling block or an obstacle to intentionally offend somebody else. Just because you have the liberty to do something doesn't mean you should go around flaunting that before someone who takes offense to what you're doing. You know, Paul gives further instruction on that over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, which we don't have time for tonight. But we should certainly regulate our liberty to not offend someone. Of course, this is being used in the context of brothers and sisters in Christ in the church. But of course, we should regulate our liberty so that we don't offend people. And so we've seen the Bible certainly teaches this doctrine of individual soul liberty or liberty of conscience. It's a Baptist distinctive. You have the liberty to do what you want to do. You have the liberty to believe what you want to believe, knowing there are some limitations. Mainly, you're going to have to answer to God for your choices. The Bible teaches all of that. We've clearly seen that. But I want us to think about this. You know, we've seen the biblical case for this doctrine of individual soul liberty. But now I want us to think of, what does this doctrine have to do with you and I in practice? What does this mean for us in practice? Now, admittedly, that's a very broad point, which means I have a whole lot of additional thoughts that I didn't know how to organize. And so I just said, what does this all have to do with us? And so I will give them to you. We'll look at these and we'll be done. What does individual soul liberty have to do with me? Well, first off, God has given each individual a free will. And therefore, God is going to hold each individual accountable for their use of their own liberty. We just talked about that, in case you forgot that. Individual soul liberty is what I'm getting at here. Individual soul liberty. What that means is God is going to hold me accountable for my choices and my actions, and especially my own sins. Thankfully for all of you, God is not going to hold you accountable for my sins. God's not going to hold my children, praise the Lord, accountable for my sins. By the way, this is also specifically spelled out in the Bible. If you're taking notes, write down Ezekiel chapter 18. We don't have the time to turn there, but Ezekiel 18:20 says this. It says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And the son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. For the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him. And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." The whole chapter spells out specific accountability to each individual, or to God of each individual. Now listen, what that means is I'm not accountable for what you do. And you're not accountable for what I do. I'm not accountable for your sins, and you're not accountable for mine. Now listen, my sins may affect you. My sins may have consequences that might affect you. But even though my sins might affect you, you're not accountable to God for them. You say, what's your point? Well, a couple of things. First, it means I can't use my own liberty or my choice, or I can't use your sin as a reason for me to sin. I can't use your actions as an excuse to justify my sin. That's not how this works. It's individual soul liberty. I can't blame you for your actions and say that caused me to sin. I'm accountable for my own actions. I have my own free will. I can't excuse someone else's sin, or I can't use someone else's sin as an excuse for my sin. Listen, I can't blame you for the actions I commit with my own liberty. Adam and Eve tried this, didn't they? Adam and Eve tried this. Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, and God told them both, listen, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Each party is responsible, and each party is accountable individually for what they do. And of course, God hands out consequences according to the individual. We're all responsible and accountable for our own individual actions and sins. But also, listen, if you'll just actually stop and get a hold of this truth for a minute, listen, it will free you from a lot of unnecessary guilt over the actions caused by somebody else. Listen, you're not accountable for the choices somebody else makes with their own free will. Have you ever had somebody in your life who made a bad decision and you felt guilty over it? You know, if you or somebody you know, where they've done something wrong and you think to yourself, listen, this is all my fault. I mean, this is all my fault. You know, I should have said this. You know, I should have did that. If I would have told them this, then they wouldn't have done that. If only I did this, if only I'd said that, then this wouldn't have all happened. You know, the truth is, maybe, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because at the end of the day, you don't make choices for somebody else. You know, a lot of times we carry around unnecessary guilt for the choices somebody else makes with their own free will. God holds us accountable for our own actions, not the actions of another. Which brings me to this thought. Is it possible for me to affect somebody else's liberty? Is it possible for me to affect somebody else's use of their liberty? Now, this is important. And I'm talking about meaning about things that pertain to God. Listen, I don't know about you, but I found in general that people are always going to do what they want to do. They're going to do what they want to do. And why wouldn't they? They're free to do so. People are free to do so. They're free to do what they want. What would make someone do something that they wouldn't consider doing on their own? Think about this with me. Again, we as Baptists believe that each individual must decide what they're going to do about God. They're going to decide what they're going to do about God. They're going to decide what they're going to do about their sin. The only person's relationship with God that I control is my own. That's the only person's relationship with God I control. Listen, we don't force people to get saved. We don't force people to have a walk with God. We don't force people to have a relationship with God. You know, for example, right now, my children are under the age of accountability. And one of these days, if the Lord tarries his coming, they're going to reach that age of accountability. And they're going to need to make the choice whether or not they're going to get saved. And listen, despite how much I want it to happen, I can't make them get saved. I can't even want it bad enough that they get saved. And even if they do get saved, once they get saved, I can't make it to where they have a walk with God. I can't make them have a walk with God. Now listen, I can have certain rules in my house, such as long as they live with me, they have to go to church. I can have certain rules in my house, such as, you know, if you're going to be here, you need to read your Bible. I can even make them pray, but I can't make them have a relationship with God. Listen, that's important because I want to make this distinction very clear. Conformity is not the same as doing something with your own liberty. Conformity is not doing the same thing as choosing something out of your own free will. You know, it's the age-old question. People wonder why. Why is it that when young people who've grown up in a Christian home, been in church all of their life, as soon as they get out on their own, they leave church and go out in the world? Listen, that's a question that's been around for a long time. I heard it preached when I was younger. I've had conversations with people in college when I was there. Of course, it's still going on today. Why is that the case? Why do young people who grow up in a Christian home, as soon as they get out of underneath their parents' authority, they go out into the world? Well, the obvious answer is because those people never developed a walk with God on their own. Listen, while they were living with their parents, they were conforming. Their liberty was restricted, and rightfully so, by their parents. But as soon as their parents stopped having authority over them, as soon as their parents stopped restraining their liberty, they went out and they did what they wanted to do. Listen, God's not going to force you to do anything with Him that you don't want to do. God's not going to force you to get saved. He's not going to walk with you. Listen, if you aren't in your own liberty fully persuaded in your mind that God is real and that God holds you accountable for sin and that God wants to have a relationship with you and that there is value in having a relationship with God and there is value in being a member of a New Testament church, and a church is a place where you meet with God's people, and a place where you give your tithe, and a place where you use your spiritual gifts to edify the body of Christ. Why would you go to church if you don't believe that? If you're not fully persuaded in your own mind? Listen, we don't believe in coercion. We don't believe in coercion. We're not like many of the other state churches or cults that force people to believe things they don't want to believe. We don't force people to accept the gospel. We don't force people to walk with God. They have to, in their own liberty, in their own will, choose God. Listen, one of the most agonizing experiences you can have in life is when you witness to somebody that you know is lost and they simply refuse to get saved. Listen, there have been times when I've knocked on a door and I got the opportunity to give someone the plan of salvation and they refused to accept the gospel. I, like many of you, have witnessed to coworkers, witnessed to friends, given them the plan of salvation, and they refuse to get saved. Has that ever happened to you before? Listen, have you ever shared the plan of salvation with someone that you know is lost, and then they decline the invitation to get saved? You know what happens to me? You know what happens to me later that day? I go home and I think about that conversation I had in my head. And you know what I think to myself? I always think things like this. Man, I should have said that. Man, I wish I would have said that. I wish I would have explained that better. I wish I would have explained that this way. If I would have done that this way, maybe they would have gone and said, maybe I should have pushed harder. Listen, the truth is it wouldn't have mattered. You know what we should do when we witness to someone and they refuse to accept the gospel? Jesus says, shake the dust off your feet and move on. Go to the next person. Listen, if you have to press, if you have to beg someone to pray a prayer, they're not getting saved anyway. They're not getting saved. A person out of their own free will has to choose God. It's the same thing when encouraging someone to walk with the Lord who is saved. Listen, you can't want it bad enough for them. You can't force them to do it. They have to choose it on their own. Listen, does that mean that God's people can't affect someone's use of the liberty at all when it comes to God? Well, of course not. Of course not. Of course we can affect someone's liberty. Actually, that's what God has us on this earth here to do. Listen, let me give you this and we'll be done. What means does God give us to influence the liberty of someone else? Listen, let me give you a secret. It's not coercion. It is persuasion. It is persuasion. We don't have time to turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And then it says this. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We persuade men. You know, our text says, let a man be fully persuaded in his own mind. How do we influence someone's liberty? Well, we have to persuade them. How do we influence someone to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior or to live for God? We have to persuade them. Well, how do we persuade men? Let me give you these two ways we persuade men, and then we'll be done. First, we persuade men through our own testimony. Through our own testimony. And again, I've seen the clock turn red, and so we're not going to turn there. But if you're taking notes, Philippians 2, 14 and 15, at the end of it, in the end of verse number 15, says this, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Listen, if you're saved tonight, your light ought to shine in this dark world. Listen, people ought to look at your life and see the evidence and the fruit and the blessings that come along with someone who has a relationship with God. Listen, I don't know about you, but I don't believe in a social gospel. Listen, by that I mean I don't believe that testimony alone is enough for someone to get saved. But there's no doubt that our testimony, a walk with God, our testimony has an influence on how someone is persuaded about the gospel. Our testimony is an influence to lost men. Now, secondly, not only do we persuade them through our testimony, but we also persuade them through proclaiming the Word of God and then praying that the Word of God will affect their hearts and minds. Acts 28:23 says this. You know, Paul, when he was in Rome, he was a prisoner. Towards the end of his life, in Acts 28:23, it says this. When they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging. People came to him, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Expounded and testified the kingdom of God. Then it says this, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning until evening. Notice there, Paul, while he's in prison, he expounded and testified. That's the testimony part. He expounded and testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus Christ out of the Word of God. Out of the Word of God. Listen, the Word of God is very persuasive. Listen, the Word of God is supposed to affect our minds. You know, our liberty, we often act upon what we think and how we think. The Word of God affects our minds. That's why we need to be consuming it every day. The Word of God is persuasive. The Word of God is persuasive. You know, I'm reminded of that account of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, when the rich man died and he lifted up his eyes in hell being in torments and he saw Lazarus in Abraham's bosom afar off. You remember what happened? He has this conversation with Abraham. And what does he tell Abraham? He says, Abraham, I have five brothers. Can you send Lazarus back from the dead to go tell them so that they don't come here? Can you send Lazarus back from the dead to go and persuade them to accept the gospel and get saved? You know what Abraham said? He said, they have Moses and the prophets. You know what he said? He said, they have the Word of God. You know what the rich man said to that? He said, well, they won't believe the Word of God. But if somebody was risen back from the dead and they went and told them, then they would believe. To that, Abraham says, if they're not going to be persuaded from the Word of God, they're not going to be persuaded even if someone rose from the dead. Listen, it's the Word of God that we use for persuasion. The Word of God is very persuasive. Luke 16:31, he said unto them, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Abraham from glory said, the Word of God is persuasive enough. And if the Word of God can't persuade you, then nothing's going to. So is it possible to influence someone's liberty? Obviously, it is, but only if someone is willing to listen and to hear and obey the Word of God. Psalm 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Persuasion, through living a godly testimony, praying, and then proclaiming the Word of God, that's not just the only way to influence someone's liberty, it is what God wants us and has us here to do. Listen, if there's someone in your life who's not saved, or someone in your life who is saved, but they're not living for God, and you're concerned about that, what are you supposed to do? You live out a godly testimony, and you pray that they'll be receptive to the Word of God, and you tell them what the Word of God says, and that's all you can do. 2 Corinthians 5:10, again, everyone's going to have to give an account. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Last thought here, and I'm done. What does God want me to do with my own individual soul liberty? What does God want me to do with my free will? Well, first off, if you're not saved tonight, God wants you out of your own free will to choose Him in salvation. Listen, no one's going to make you do it. God is certainly not going to make you do it. But listen, if you're lost here tonight, in a moment, we're going to have an invitation. By that we mean we invite you to come down to the altar and respond to the message. Listen, if you need to respond to the message by getting saved, we'd love to show you what the Bible says about how you can have a relationship with Him. We'll take the Bible, we'll take you aside, and we'll show you what the Bible says about how you can go to heaven. And then you can make the decision whether you want to be saved or not. No one's going to force you, but we'd love to give you that opportunity. Listen, there's no liberty. There is no liberty like the liberty that you have in Christ. There is no liberty than like the liberty from the penalty and power of sin in your life through Jesus Christ and his salvation. If you're not saved tonight, God wants you to be saved. Listen, if you are saved tonight, don't use your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness. Don't use or claim your liberty as a reason to sin. Don't use your free will to sin. God wants us to use our liberty to live our lives in obedience to his word so that he might bless us, so that we might shine his lights in this dark world, and so that God could use us to persuade men by praying and proclaiming his word so that others might, with their liberty, choose God themselves. Individual soul liberty, liberty of conscience. Listen, it's a beautiful doctrine, and I'm thankful that Baptists have always believed in this. I'm thankful for the impact that it's had on our country. Listen, we live in the land of liberty, we say, the land of liberty. You know, I pray that all of us will use our liberty, not as an occasion to the flesh, but that we'll stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Thank you for your attention. Now, go ahead and stand with me. We'll have a verse of invitation, and as our pianist comes, the altar is open.